Our Father, thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. We thank you for how you have deliberately given us this book, the Bible, your word, so that we might, even as we live in 2018, we might know you so well and understand your wondrous ways and what you've done for us. And we want to thank you for the very special passage we're going to look at this morning from John 21. As we come before your word, we want to acknowledge that your word is not something that we can understand just by our own intellect. Father, we humble ourselves and ask you to teach us, to speak to us from your truth. And we thank you especially for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in doing that. He is the one who opens blind eyes and softens our hardened hearts and helps us to understand and to hear you. And so we ask that you would speak to us this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just after celebrating Easter, and I know Easter is a special time where we really get to focus upon Christ's death on Good Friday and the wonderful resurrection on Sunday. You know, I can't help but think, what impact does Jesus' death and resurrection have on our life? What impact does it have? Let's consider first of all our own society that we live in. What impact does Easter have on our society? Pretty much nothing, except they get a few holidays, a few days off. That's about it, isn't it? A break time. But then there's a whole lot of other people who would call themselves Christians, and the only impact the death and resurrection of Christ seems to have on their life is that they decide it's time to go to church. You know, they go twice a year, isn't it? Like, or maybe three times. Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. What impact is that? That's next to nothing. But then there's another great group of people who actually go to church weekly and worship God and break bread and listen to a sermon. But, you know, even for those people, and maybe some of us are in this category too, the death and resurrection of Jesus is just something that impacts us once a week on a Sunday. Doesn't have any impact on us tomorrow and the days ahead until next Sunday. Isn't that true? This is a reality. The death and resurrection of Jesus is meant to have a huge impact upon our life every day. You should know that. But does it? I love the testimony of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, we read these words. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. That's a great bit, that last bit. To die is gain, absolutely, because of our hope in Jesus. But what about that first bit? To live is Christ. Did Paul just think about Sunday? That's when I live for Christ? No, it was every day. And what about Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? We read there, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see Paul's heartbeat there? Again, that's not just a Sunday thing, that's an everyday thing. His desire to live for Christ. And I love how the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 mentions the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says there, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And gave himself for me. You see that? The death of Jesus is prominent. It has such impact upon his life that he lives his life for Christ. And then in the first part of that verse, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I don't no longer live by my own power, but the risen Jesus by his Spirit lives in me. That's how impacting it's meant to be. Every Christian should be so impacted by the death and resurrection. If we have been born again, if we have done those two things where we have repented of our sins and received Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, there should be an impact every day. Well, this morning, we're going to consider not the Apostle Paul so much, but the Apostle Peter and the challenge he was given by the risen Jesus. And this impact, well, this meeting with Jesus had great impact upon his life, as we see in his subsequent life. He truly ended up living his life for Jesus. And I want to just say to you all this morning, may Christ's death and resurrection, like it did for Peter, like it did for Paul, may it continue to have impact on us today, tomorrow, and all our days until we go home to be with the Lord. So with that, I'd like us now to open our Bibles to John 21. We're going to consider this wonderful story. I'm so thankful that this has been recorded for us. At the end of this chapter, that's where John writes, if everything was written down that Jesus had done, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it all. So I'm really glad we've got John 21. Let's read verses 1 to 3. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll also come with you. So they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. That's not a good story. First of all, fishing is great. Fishing is fun. Fishing is just enormous. Like, I know I've had some great time. My highest, my best time would have been up in Monkey Mia. I don't know what we were doing in shark country, in a 10-foot dinghy with tiger sharks around, and we're catching Spanish mackerel. People couldn't believe it. We're just hauling them in. It was great fun, really great fun. Wasn't too much fun for these disciples, though. They had been fishing all night and they caught nothing. What do you make of this story? There's something wrong. Do you realize that there's something wrong in this story? It's not that they caught no fish. There's something that is wrong here. They have organized themselves to go fishing. They've got a boat. They've got nets. It's a pretty full-on serious thing. They go fishing all night. We're not just talking about an hour or two. They're going fishing all night. And I can't help but, when I look at that story, even though fishing is good fun, nothing wrong with fishing, I can't understand, what are they doing? Jesus has died. He has risen from the dead. What on earth are they doing? It's like Jesus' death and resurrection had no impact on them. They've just gone back to living life. Do you understand? That's what we need to see in this story. Something is not right. Something is not right at all. And as I think about that, I can't help but think that's how often it is with us. We can come to church. We can hear great singing and a sermon and all these things, and the impact on our life is just like we've not seen or heard anything. Isn't that true? You know, I think of Peter. Let's look at Peter this morning. And I can't help but think all the things that he had been through. He saw, well, he would have probably seen from a distance Jesus dying. And then on that first Sunday morning, he gets awakened by, who was it? Mary and the woman. He's alive! And so Peter and John run to the tomb and they go there. John stays outside. He's a bit timid. Peter, he just goes straight in and he verifies the story of the woman that Jesus was not there. So then after that, what do? Go home. What? They went home. They went home? You've got to be joking. That's what it says in the Bible. Then not only that, but we read about those amazing times which are recorded in John's Gospel where then on that very first Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter, he's there with the disciples. Thomas isn't there. And then all of a sudden, the room is locked. Jesus comes into the room and Peter sees the risen Jesus. Wow, there he is. And then 8 days later, Thomas is there too. We looked at this last Sunday. Thomas is there. And again, Jesus comes into that locked room and he appears to them all. And Thomas makes that great declaration, my Lord and my God. But Peter is there. He's seeing all these things. He's seeing the greatest victory of all. He is seeing before him that this Jesus has conquered our greatest enemy, death. He's beholding that this one who died is alive. And he goes fishing. I wonder what the Lord thinks about our life. You know all these things. You know that Jesus died for you. You know that he's alive. He's given you your spirit, his spirit to you. What about us? What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? What does the world see us doing? Are we just like them, worldly? They ought to see such great impact in our life because Jesus died and rose again. Fishing is good. Let me say that again. But our life should not just be about this or that. It should be showing every day the reality that Christ died for me and he rose from the dead and lives in me. It ought to be seen every day. Well, like all these amazing stories, it wasn't going to end there because God is so good and he's going to do something to awaken Peter, and he has to do things in our life to awaken us. Let's continue to look at this amazing story. We'll read verses 4 and then down to the first part of verse 7. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." So I love picturing the story. So Jesus on the beach, they don't know it's Jesus. And of course, he's having to call across the water because they're in a boat a little way from the shore. And I love picturing it all. You know, it would have been one of those beautiful days, I reckon. Sea of Galilee, you know, sun's rising, just fantastic. The only thing not right for the disciples is they had no fish. All right. So they answered Jesus, "No." And then he said to them, "Cast a net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And that disciple therefore whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord! It's the Lord!" Wow. The first amazing thing I find here is that obeying the instructions of this stranger, they caught an amazing amount of fish. What did you think of that? That's pretty incredible. Tells us how many they caught. I don't know who counted them. 153. 153 fish. I just see if Betty's okay. Yeah, she's good. All right. So isn't that amazing? But the other incredible thing in this story, I can't help but look at this story and I go, how come all the disciples don't get the obvious except John? Like, what is going on here? There they are. They're fishing. They caught nothing all day. And then they would have heard a familiar voice. They would have seen someone they were familiar with in his manner who seems to have omnipotent knowledge. He knew where the fish were. And then they get this incredible amount of fish. Shouldn't you be thinking, all of you, all seven of the disciples should have been thinking, it's the Lord! But no one is except John. What's Peter doing? I think he's so caught up with the fish. Oh, look at all these fish. Fantastic. And it's John who says, it's the Lord. They all should have picked up on that straight away. I mean, they had a time earlier in their life. Remember that wonderful story where Jesus said to Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch. And did they? They did. And what an amazing catch they got then. It's just interesting how they just don't get the obvious. But then I can't help but read the next verses. And it says halfway through verse 7, "And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." Which I always find that quite interesting, that phrase. Threw himself into the sea. "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish." And I must admit, I see here that most a lovely thing here, even though it seems like Peter hasn't realized who this stranger was until John says it, I just love how as soon as he knew it was the Lord, look at Peter's heart. What devotion. He forgets about the fish and he throws himself into the sea, swims to the shore and he meets Jesus. That's a lovely thing to see. Devotion. Devotion to Christ. It shows us once he realized who it was, Jesus means more to me than the fish. What about in your life? Who means more to you, Jesus or other things? It reminds me of that wonderful story in Luke's gospel about Mary and Martha. Remember that? Martha, busy, 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 Mary at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said to us that Mary chose the better thing. But let's keep reading. Let's read verses 9 to 14. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This was now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Oh, I just love this part of the story. Can you imagine how wonderful this would have been? Having breakfast on the beach with Jesus, the risen Jesus. Again, I can't help but picture a still sea of Galilee. The sun is rising and there is the risen Lord Jesus. What a wonderful scene. What a wonderful privilege these guys had. But the other thing that I want you to realize here is what a manifestation by Jesus that he truly is alive. He has risen bodily. This is no hallucination. This is no aberration. He's no ghost. Even before they come ashore, he's already, by his new body, had made a charcoal fire. He had already brought fish and bread and heated them up. He already had prepared all these things for them, and he asked them to get some more fish, and he heated them up too. And he ate in their presence so that they might know absolutely that he is risen. He's risen bodily. There is an empty tomb. He has a new glorious body. One day we also will have one if we love him. Wow. And this is the third time that Jesus has to help his disciples realize that he is risen, and to understand the huge impact this is meant to have on them and on us as well. But what about this next section? After breakfast, how lovely that would have been. We read in verses 15 to 17, this amazing conversation just between Jesus and Simon Peter. Let's read it, verses 15 to 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." What a question Jesus asked Peter here. He was asked three times, "Do you love me?" I know many people think Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" because we remember how Peter denied Jesus three times. But we can't be sure if that's the reason why Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" But what we can be sure about is that this question that Jesus asked Peter is the most important question. I think we should view it like that. Why would Peter be asked three times? Because it's the most important question we could ever be asked. Consider what Jesus could have said to Peter. He could have said to Peter, "Do you believe in me?" He could have said that, couldn't he? He could have said other things too, like, "Do you trust me? Do you accept who I am?" But no. No, the question, the most important question I could ask you or I could ask myself is this. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Why is that a most important question? Friends, if we don't love Jesus, then we don't have anything to do with him. We can believe all out we like, but belief is one thing. Love for Christ is another thing. Peter said to Jesus, I believe in you. What did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he still denied Jesus. But when he came to love Jesus, when he came to love Jesus, especially when he was forgiven for denying the Lord three times, he was prepared to give up his life for Jesus. He died a martyr. That's the difference between belief and love. Too many Christians believe, but they don't love. We are called to believe and love. We're meant to be lovers of Jesus. It's a most important question. Not do you believe in Jesus, but do you love me, says the Lord. Do you love me? And I also am intrigued by the words of Jesus to Peter that very first time. He says, do you love me more than these? And I know we have words, we don't have a video of it, but I can't help but imagine Jesus throwing out his hand. I wonder what he was pointing to or thinking of when he said, do you love me more than these? And I can think about that. Maybe it's to do with his mates, disciples. Do you love me, Peter, more than these disciples? Or maybe it was the Sea of Galilee. Do you love me more than the Sea of Galilee? Beautiful scene. Or do you love me more than what else does Peter love? The fish. I reckon he must have counted them. 153. Do you love me more than these? Wow, this is a really interesting question. It's a question we have to ask ourselves. What's Jesus saying here when he says, do you love me more than these? He's saying this. Do you love me more than anyone or anything else? That's the question. We can say we love Jesus, but in our heart we can love other things. In fact, we can love other things more than Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 14:26? What a passage. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And those words are hard-hitting. It's got a very strong word in there called hate, and we'd like to try and change it. But what Jesus is saying is this. He says, you must love me more than anyone or anything else. I am to be the one you love more than anyone. Do you love me more than these? What's the these in your life? Do you love me more than anyone or anything else? You know, I know it's so lovely to be married, and I love Colleen, but we know together we love the Lord more than each other, because that's how it's got to be. Because we know what Jesus said to us. We are to love him first and foremost. And of course, if we love him, then we will love those also around us, but they're not number one. The number one is meant to be the Lord. And what about Peter's response? Do you love Peter's response? What does he say three times? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then verse 17, Lord, and he was grieved this time. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I look at that last response and I look at my own heart, and I want you to look at your own heart. You can say all you like, I love the Lord. But do you have the same confidence that Peter had? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What about that? As the Lord looks into your heart, can he verify your declaration that you love the Lord? That's what counts. He sees our heart. He sees whether we are loyal to him or not, whether we have idols in our life or not. And he calls us to love him more than all other things. One more thing that I'd like to bring out of this conversation between Jesus and Peter. It's unfortunately lost in our English translations. 99.9% of the time our English is fantastic, but in this situation it's a bit lost. That's because in the Greek there are several words for love. And there's two words used for love in the Greek in this passage. The first Greek word is agape love, which is a love where we choose to love, where we're committed to love. A way to put it is that we love with our head. Our head is in gear, and we choose to love somebody. We choose by our will to love somebody. That's an important love. In marriage, that's an important love, because there's times when you can go through hard times and you've got to keep loving. But there's another word used for love called philia. And that love is a love of companionship, a love of friendship. It's a love of the heart. And it's interesting how this conversation goes. I want to go through it again and help you understand the flow of it. Jesus says to Peter, if I can paraphrase it. Peter, do you love me with all your head? Peter says, I love you with all my heart. Jesus says again to him, do you love me with all your head? Peter says again, I love you with all my heart. And then Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me with all your heart? Wow, he finishes with that. And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you with all my heart. So often we make a big thing about agape love. But you know what? We're meant to love Jesus not with our head, with our heart. He's meant to be our very best friend. He's meant to be the one we love more than anyone else with all our heart and head. So often we can love the Lord with our head, but not with our heart. But friends, there's one more thing I'd like to bring out as we look at that conversation. How do I know that I really love Jesus? That it's not just empty words. We all know how we can declare our love for Christ. We can sing great love songs to Jesus. And we can even say, I love you, Lord. But how do we know that it's real and genuine? Well, have you noticed in this conversation, every time Peter said, you know that I love you, what did Jesus say to Peter straight after? He told him something to do. He told him something to do. Isn't that interesting? He said to him, verse 15, tend or feed my lambs. Verse 16, shepherd or care for my sheep. Verse 17, tend or feed my sheep. You see how straight after Peter had declared, I love you, Lord, Jesus says to Peter, do. In his case, he was to become a great apostle for Christ. And what Jesus is saying to Peter is, these are the things that you are to do to as an apostle. And he did them. That's how we know that Peter truly loved Jesus. Because he did. He did on the Acts 2, the great sermon, preaching the gospel and bringing people into the kingdom, or God using him, and then feeding and encouraging God's people. He did it right till his dying day when he was martyred for the faith. That's how we know that he loved Jesus. He says here, you know I love you, Lord. But how do we really know? Because he did what Jesus said. He obeyed. That should remind you of our most important verse that is found in John chapter 14, verse 15. What does it say there? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep or do my commandments. You will keep or do my commandments. And the question for us is the same as for Peter. Are we doing what Jesus has called us to do? We can sing all we like and say to Jesus, I love you so much. But unless we do, we're not showing love to Jesus. You know, I thought this morning it'd be good to look at not the Ten Commandments, but the top ten, I reckon, the top ten things that Jesus told us what we are to do. This is for all Christians, not apostles, but for all Christians. I wonder what that list would include. Here we go. You might have a different list. Ten things that Jesus told us what we are to do. If we love him, then we will do them. The top ten things, all spoken by Jesus. The first on the top of the list is this one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Matthew 22:37. We are not to have any idols in our life. We are to love God our Father with everything in us. That's a command given by Jesus. If we love him, we will do it. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor, that means everyone, you know that. Do you love other people as you love yourself? That's a command by Jesus, Matthew 22, verse 39. Here's one that comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a command of Jesus. You have enemies? Then you are to love them. They might be at war with you, but you're not to be at war with them. You are to love them and pray for them. That's the command of Jesus. If you do that, then you're expressing your love for Christ. Another way to put that command is bless those who curse you. That's Matthew 5:43. Here's a big one. Some of us failed miserably here. You are to forgive all people. You must forgive. That is a command of Jesus. Matthew 6:14. There's no option here. If you love Jesus, then you will forgive all others. The fifth command. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's a command of Jesus near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:12. That is how you are to live. Doing what is right and good to all those others around you as you would like that done to you. A few more to go. When it comes to God's household, we are commanded to love one another as Christ loved us. Wow. That is a command he gave us. We are to love each other with that deep love where we are willing to give our life for each other. This is the command of Jesus. This is something we are to do. The seventh commandment is to serve one another. We are to serve one another as Christ served us. That's where all those things come into play, like using our spiritual gifts and helping and serving each other, even being on the roster because you're serving the Lord and his people. We are to serve one another. That's a command of Jesus. That's in John 13:17, where we have the picture given, the example given by Jesus where he washed the disciples' feet and said, go and do likewise, serve. And number eight, especially connected to God's people, we are to be one. This is a command of Jesus. This is an expression of our love to him when we do everything we can to be at peace with each other, when we do everything we can to get rid of any division, any upset, where we are one people. And there's two more, and these two more are huge and they're meant to have great impact upon our world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus rose into heaven, ascended into heaven, he said, you are to be my witnesses. We are meant to be declaring him with gentleness and respect, declaring him the hope that is to come, declaring his death and resurrection, letting people know about Jesus. That's a command we've all received, not just pastors and missionaries, but every Christian. We are to be his witnesses. And the last one is this in Matthew 28. It says, make disciples. See, that's more than being witnesses. That means when we have the joy of seeing people come to know Jesus, we are to disciple them. We are to encourage them. We are to teach them the things of Jesus. That's a command Christ has given to all of us. There's 10 things I've listed. We could go further. 10 things. Jesus gave Peter 3 things. But really there's this list of 10 that he's also given through his teaching. And friends, Jesus says to us all, do you love me? Do you love me? I know absolutely he loves us. Even tonight as we look at John 10, I get blown away by the words I read there in terms of the great, great love of Jesus for his people. He's a good shepherd who should lay down his life for us. What a love. I know he loves us. I know he loves me. But do we love him? Do we love him? We can declare it. But what Jesus wants us to be is doing it. We are to be doers. We are to show our love for him by doing. Not go fishing. What was Peter and the disciples thinking? And they would have kept on going fishing, even though fishing is good, as I said. They're just getting caught up already into worldly things, just doing things as if Jesus hadn't died and risen again. But we're to be caught up with the kingdom. And we're to be doing things for the kingdom out of love for Jesus. I would pray that God would speak to us all this morning and help us to be those who truly love Jesus, that we love him with all our heart, that we do what he says, that we show our love to him. He deserves it. What a great Saviour he is. In response to these words, I'm going to get us to sing that lovely song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. And as we sing it, may we take in the words and may we commit ourselves to love and follow Jesus as he deserves. And one day around the throne, we will indeed be expressing our deep, deep love for Jesus and the Father. But here on earth, we do it best by doing. May we be doers. May we take hold of the things that Christ has commanded us and show our love for him by doing what he says. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful passage, John 21. What an amazing story, really. The disciples are just like us, Lord. We just so quickly forget and allow the impact of you and your grace, the love of your Son, to just quickly disappear. We just get caught up with the things of the world, even though there are lots of good things to enjoy, but we forget about you. We thank you for the way Jesus came into this story to intervene and to really shake the disciples and especially Peter, that he might be a follower who would truly love you and do. And we think of how we need the same, how we want your Son's death and resurrection to have great impact on our life. May you constantly come to us, Lord, and shake us and awaken us and remind us of what you've done for us, that we would live our life fully for Jesus. Please forgive us for when we just get caught up with such empty things and forget about our purpose and to live for your Son. Please would you help us even today and in the days ahead to live out the commands of your Son. Thank you so much that we're not saved by living them out, but we do live them out because we want to love Jesus. We want to bring glory to your wonderful name. Lord, please would you revive us and awaken us, especially in the days we live as darkness is increasing, that the light in your people would shine brightly. Lord, help us all, we pray. And if we haven't got to know Jesus yet, may we come to fall before his throne and love him who has loved us so much, who came and gave himself for us that we might be saved. Help us to give our heart and life to Jesus. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.